After the council at Jerusalem, Barnabas, Silas, Barsabbas, and I returned to Antioch, where we taught and preached the word of God. The letter from the church at Jerusalem was the critical piece of authority we needed to continue evangelizing the Gentiles while refuting those circumcision-supporting Jewish Christians completely. However, I continued to hear rumors that those Jewish Christians were causing problems in the cities where we went on our first missionary journey. I decided we should return to the cities where we had established churches and extend our mission reach.
After the council at Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas continued to be concerned about the Christians they had made, as well as being enthusiastic about spreading the gospel further. They decided to return to many of the places they went on their first missionary journey.
After much prayer, I told Barnabas he and I should leave soon. And for the first time, my close friend and I had a sharp disagreement and decided to part ways. What I didn't know is I was going to be on this trip for more than 2 years, and I would miss him greatly. Probably endured some unnecessary beatings because he wasn't there to help me.
I wanted to take John Mark with us, give him a second chance. He'd been faithful to Jerusalem under Peter's tutelage, so I believed he was ready to be tested again. Paul was still upset that John Mark had deserted us on our first trip. He did not want to give him another chance. So I decided to take John Mark and go back to my home island of Cyprus. Paul chose to take Silas in my place. Only time would tell if John Mark would ever mature. I truly hated to part with Paul, but the Holy Spirit reminded me that this way there would be two mission trips instead of just one, and it would give Paul the opportunity to train Silas. Now, when you read Acts, you might notice that this is the last time I am mentioned. You could infer that I had done my job in getting Paul trained, so I was no longer important. However, you could also infer that my work with Paul was complete, and now it was time for me to concentrate on John Mark. You can be assured, the Holy Spirit had not spent so much time and effort training me. He was going to let me become useless.
It broke my heart to part from Barnabas, but the Holy Spirit told me to do it. But it wasn't all bad news. Silas was a Roman citizen, and that turned out to be helpful. On the other hand, he seemed to always be preoccupied with food.
Hey, come on.
Silas and I started our overland trip and encouraged the churches in Syria and Cilicia as we traveled toward the province of Galatia. Arriving in the town of Derbe, we had a joyful reunion with the church, and then we went to nearby Lystra. Everywhere we went, we shared the letter from James in the Jerusalem church, explaining the freedom that was being extended to people everywhere. It had been almost 2 years since we'd seen our friends, and everyone was so happy to be reunited and to hear the good news from Jerusalem. These were some of the same places Barnabas and I had established churches on our first trip. However, once we left Galatia, we left familiar territory. In Lystra, we had a tearful reunion with Eunice and Lois, and got to meet Eunice's incredible young son, Timothy. Eunice was Jewish, but Timothy's father was Greek. Timothy had an excellent reputation and seemed like he had a bright future as a missionary. The problem was, we were going to areas where there were many, many Jews, and Timothy wanted to be effective with them. We did not ask him, but
Timothy chose to be circumcised.
That way he could share his powerful testimony with the Jews in their synagogues. He truly became all things to all people so that he could share the gospel more effectively. We traveled through Phrygia and Galatia, encouraging and strengthening the churches. For reasons known only to him, the Holy Spirit kept us from going on to preach in the province of Asia and the province of Bithynia. So we skirted the area and were led to the coastal town of Troas. Shortly after we arrived, Silas started getting sick. We were at a little seaside inn, I think. He ate some oysters in a month that didn't have an R.
Oh. Oh, look who's funny.
A kindly Greek doctor sitting nearby came over and gave him a home remedy, made him throw up. Outside, of course. We repaid the doctor by buying his meal and also telling him about Jesus. He believed and he wanted to join us. You've met him.
Luke! Oh, thank God for Dr. Luke.
While in Troas, I had a vision of a man in Macedonia begging us to come there and to help them. Macedonia is now known as the northern region of Greece. Without any delay, the four of us boarded a ship and sailed straight to Samothrace.
As we passed by the sanctuary of the great gods, we saw the most beautiful brown-tinged marble statue of a winged woman that represented a victory of the Macedonians. Thousands of years later on, that statue will be in the Louvre Museum in Paris and still regarded as one of the finest statues ever created.
From Samothrace, we traveled to Neapolis and then to Philippi, a Roman colony named by Philip II, the father of Alexander the Great. Philip II wanted to own the city because of the nearby gold mines and the key location on an important trade route.
Philippi was one of the great cities of Macedonia. It was there where a key battle of Octavian and Mark Antony sealed the end of the Roman Republic and ensured the future of the Roman Empire. We started traveling on the Via Ignatia, or the Ignatian Way. It was the most direct route from Rome to the east, a large marble-covered military road.
Once again, the Roman roads helped spread the gospel. Philippi was the first place in Europe I preached. It was also the first time I preached somewhere without starting in a synagogue, just by the riverside. There was a rich woman, Lydia from Thyatira, who sold purple cloth. She was a God-fearer, but became a believer in Jesus, along with her entire household.
She had a huge house and graciously provided us with a wonderful place to stay and eat.
Lydia's story was a little unusual. She was a self-made woman in a system dominated by men, very wealthy. She had a special talent dealing with purple dye. Might not sound like much to you, but purple cloth was incredibly expensive and in high demand because only Roman royalty, Roman senators, could wear it. The dye came from sea snails found in a few locations around the Mediterranean Sea. And each snail produced only a tiny drop of the dye, so millions of snails were killed every year just to dye a small amount of purple cloth. And the final purple color was actually a blue, indigo, like your blue jeans. Philippi was another point on a growing trend of my ability to be persecuted. Silas had not been warned sufficiently of how dangerous it was to be associated with me. Once on our way to pray somewhere, a demon-possessed slave girl started following us and shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Was charming for the first day or two. And finally, she wore on my nerves enough that I cast out the demon by the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Casting out demons usually makes people happy. Not this time. The slave girl had been able to tell fortunes, and her owners had lost a valuable asset when the demon left. This infuriated them.
They seized Paul and me, dragged us before the local magistrates, and made false accusations.
The crowd joined in the attack, so the magistrates had us stripped, beaten, and thrown in jail. And the jailer was commanded to be very careful to guard us. So he placed us in the inner jail and put our feet in stocks. Oh, the ugly eye that Silas gave me. His hands were in stocks, or he might have done worse to me.
Paul had promised me a nice sea voyage and some good Greek food. And instead, I found my body all whipped and bloody. And the jail food was so awful, it gave me heartburn, so I couldn't sleep. So I just decided to sing some hymns and pray. I mean, it was late. It was after midnight. What else could they do to punish us? Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the doors opened and everybody's chains came off. I jumped up to escape, but the ever-surprising Paul said, "Stay still, we are about to save some souls." I mean, I'm thinking we could save our own souls, but I had learned not to cross Paul. Temper. Yeah, temper.
With an attitude like that, you can see why I was wishing to have Barnabas back to encourage me. Anyway, the jailer came down, saw the door was open, and got ready to kill himself. The escaped prisoners caused punishment far worse than suicide. I shouted, "Don't harm yourself." We were all still in jail. He called for lights and found that we were all there. He fell on his knees and asked what he could do to be saved. Must have heard us singing and praying. We said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." So he did, and they were. He cleaned us up and served us a meal. Food was so good that sensitive Silas didn't even get heartburn.
The next morning, the magistrates told our new jailer friend that he could release us, but Paul threw them a curveball.
"We are Roman citizens."
They had beaten us without a trial. That is something that could not only cause them their jobs, but to be severely punished under Roman law. They personally came and escorted us out of jail and begged us to leave the city.
So we did. After stopping by Lydia's house and encouraging all the Philippian believers, Lydia convinced me to leave Luke in Philippi to help strengthen the church there. Also, I think some of her employees had gotten sick from the purple dye, and she was hoping Luke could help.
Luke! Then we left behind a small church in their care, along with Clement, Yodia, Syntyche, the other leaders.
From there, Silas, Timothy, and I traveled about 90 miles southwest on the Ignatian Way to the town of Thessalonica, the capital and the largest city of Macedonia. We stayed there for several weeks, preaching in their synagogue. And while there, our friends in Philippi sent us gifts that would allow us to evangelize full time. Many of the Jews and Greeks, as well as several prominent women, became believers. Can't say I was shocked that the Jews in town were jealous and started rumors about us. And the city officials recommended that we leave, so as not to cause any more harm to the believers, especially our new friend, Jason. Silas and I left in the night, and we left Timothy behind to help strengthen the church. They needed to learn how to overcome their bad habits. I asked Timothy to join us in Berea as soon as he could. Well, by avoiding more trouble in Thessalonica, Silas couldn't complain about another little beating or bad jail food.
No, but I did twist my ankle as we walked to Berea in the middle of the night. 3 days and 60 miles later, we got there. And I'm not ashamed to say I wanted a nice Greek meal of cucumbers and onions on pita bread. But guess what Paul wants to do? We go straight to the synagogue and talk about Jesus. I keep thinking, this Paul guy doesn't learn very fast and has zero appreciation for good food. Anyway, things were going well because the Bereans actually searched the scriptures to see if we were speaking the truth to them. Little did we know that the angry Jews from Thessalonica had followed us and started causing trouble. They were especially attacking Paul, so the new believers in Berea hustled Paul off to Athens, but let Timothy and me stay. Praise the Lord, I finally got to have some good Greek food and sleep in peace. Now, Timothy didn't say anything critical of Paul, but I'm pretty sure he was glad to have a break, you know, from all the chaos Paul was always causing.
Hey,
I'm not saying that Paul misled me in any way about this trip, but promises of good food and peaceful sleep had not come true quite as often as I had hoped. I was beginning to think that Barnabas had made the wise choice of going to the sunny island of Cyprus instead of spending his time keeping Paul out of jail. I mean, if I ever have to choose between my good friends, Paul and Peter, I hope it does not come down to food as the final incentive. Paul never thinks about food, but Peter, his wife, can do a kosher meal better than anybody.